Well, good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you. If you're a visitor or you've just returned from Australia, welcome home. It's good to see you. It's good to be together, isn't it? And just share some time in the presence of God and just allow him to minister to our hearts and remind us that we are his children, that we are a child of God. And who he says we are, we are. And we've got to hold on to that. You know, God tells us some amazing things through his word about who we are in him. And we've got to remind ourselves sometimes that we are children of God, and we are who he says we are. And he's talking to our heart, our personality, our character, our eternity, who we are in him. And this morning we've just been able to worship God and just thank him for who we are in him, what he's doing in us and through us. And we're just going through a series of studies where we are really focusing on what God has given us as part of being his children so that we can share that with those around us. And so often in life, we sometimes, I don't know whether you forget, but I do. We forget who we are. We were just talking in the prayer that we had before the service this morning, how soon time seems to move on, and it's 5 years since COVID. And sometimes we forget these things. We forget the impact it had on us. And we can be like that with our relationship with God. We can forget or fail to remember all that he's done for us. And that allows kind of the enemy to get in, to disappoint us, to make us feel particularly bad. And as we face circumstances, we don't put faith into it. And this morning we want to remind ourselves of who we are in God, because we want to share the message that we've received, the life that we've been given, the reality of God living in us. We want to share that with those around us because it is life-changing and eternity-changing. So let's just have a little bit of a recap on where we're at. We're really focusing on evangelism. What that means is taking our discipleship journey and making it real, not just for ourselves, but those around us. We've just come through the Christmas period, haven't we? That was nearly a month ago. We're on our journey to the next one. And how time just seems to move on. But we celebrated the birth of Christ, and that was called the gospel or the good news to those around at the time. And our heart as a church is to live out the good news in the way that we live, to shine as stars, as it says in John 15. We become the bringers of good news and should be contagious with our faith to everyone around us. When you've got hold of something that is life-changing, we always share it with those around us, whatever it might be. And so that our faith, the reality of God living in us has transformed us, and we should be living that out so that other people are recognizing God in us. We have in God the only hope for our world. And we say every week that the world needs something. The world is in turmoil. We don't have to look very far to see the pain of the world. And really, the only way that the world could be changed is if God changes individuals, if God changes those around us. The world will be changed when people are changed. And the gospel gives us a new heart. That is the good news of Jesus, gives us a new heart. It gives us new understanding, new values, new motivation, and new destiny. When God comes into our life, he transforms us. It's called being born again, isn't it? It's like we are born again, and suddenly life takes on a whole new meaning, a whole new understanding, and we're living in a new way. You know, sometimes we can look at sometimes ourselves and sometimes those around us and wonder how can God impact them? How can God make a difference in them? And sometimes when I used to be in secular employment, I'd look at some people and go, they seem to have life sorted out. They seem to be okay. And some people you look at and go, there's no way they would ever come to God because they're so far away from him right now. There's no way that God can break into that. And God really challenged my thinking on this. And I began to understand that no matter where somebody is in life, whether they seem to have it sorted or they don't, if they put God into it, life will be transformational. It will be different. So those that we feel have got it worked out, if we put God into it, it brings them a whole new dimension to life and eternity. We should never exclude anybody from hearing or experiencing this good news that we're talking about. See, God can take hold of somebody. And when we look in the Bible, we look at who we call the Apostle Paul, but the early church called him the persecutor because he used to persecute the church. He felt was God's role for him, was to find out these new Christians, those ones that were taking of what God had told them. That was the Old Testament, if you like, the old values, and they were being transformed into something new, and he made him quite angry, and he was very zealous in persecuting the church. But he had an encounter with God, and that encounter with God transformed who he was. He couldn't have been further away from God's will, but when he had that encounter with Jesus, it transformed him into a new person, and he went on to establish the church in many, many countries that he visited. God can do amazing things in people who we think would never get it. But when they do, it is life transforming. If we live in the good news of Christ, then we will begin to impact those around us. And really what we're doing is looking as a church at how we live out the values of Jesus, how we live out all this transformational work that God is doing so that it impacts those to us. You know, as a church, we want to see everybody we meet really have this opportunity to understand who God is and what he's trying to do in their lives. We're tasked with being God's witnesses and making disciples. I'm here today and you are here today because somebody, somewhere, was a witness to us. Brought us into that understanding, that knowledge, that experience of who they were in Christ, and brought that message to our hearts so that we could respond. So it's important that as we live, that we bear witness to God working in us so that other people can catch hold of something of God. I often say that becoming a Christian is easy. Becoming a disciple is hard. And there is this dimension to our faith that we call discipleship, where we tie ourselves to Jesus, where we are obedient to him, where we follow him, and we put ourselves in the back seat. You see, if we love Jesus, our own self-driven motivations do take a back seat, and we're obedient to him. We live in the world, but we don't belong to it. John 15 tells us this. This is the real challenge, I think, for us, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are different as believers. John 15, verse 19. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So there's a real challenge in our faith because we think differently, we understand differently, we behave differently. We are living a life of faith that is a real challenge to the thinking of this world, and it doesn't like it sometimes. As his disciples, we've got to understand that sometimes we face challenges because we are counterculture, we are counter this world, because actually we're not of it, even though we're living in it. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Really, we're talking about the discipleship journey now and the decisions that we have to make as followers of Jesus Christ. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So it's kind of a description of putting God first. It's a small gate. It's a narrow path. And we have to be determined in ourselves to find the life that Jesus is talking about by staying on the narrow road. It squeezes us. You if you can imagine being squeezed. And sometimes walking on the narrow road is a tough thing to do. I don't know whether you've ever been on a set of stairs that gets narrower the higher you go. You get squeezed. There's a on the in Edinburgh, there's a tower you can walk up, and as you're going up it gets narrower and narrower and narrower, and it's quite a squeeze. And me being little can only just get through. And you feel like you're never going to make it to the top because it's narrowing and narrowing. And sometimes in our life, we're journeying with Jesus, and what he's trying to do is get us to focus on him. It's a narrow, we've got to be determined to make it to the end. It's not an easy road. And I just want to sort of remind us this morning that we've got to make some tough decisions in life if we're going to continue being his disciple. And it does sound like tough, doesn't it? But Jesus wants to give us life, life in abundance, life that fulfills us, life that brings us joy, life that brings us a sense of completeness, but it's got to be on his terms, and that is the narrow way. We've got to do it his way, not our way. We're always looking for the easy way out of things. Are you always looking for shortcuts in life? Always looking for easy solutions? Because that's usually how we live. We're always looking for a shortcut. If ever you've put any furniture together from IKEA, we always look for a shortcut, don't we? We don't need those instructions. We can do it ourselves. But we can't. We can't. And sometimes you've got to sit down and you've got to go that way. You've got to go the narrow way. You've got to go the way of obedience to be able to put it together. I know when I was working as a civil servant, we used to get directives and circulars coming around constantly, and I was a bit naughty really, because I go, I'm not doing it that way. Ah, there's a better way, there's an easier way of doing it than that. And so all the time we were trying to get round the instructions to find a quicker way to getting success in our roles in the civil service. But with Jesus, we can't do that. There are no shortcuts. We've got to make this decision that we are going to follow Jesus on the narrow way. And it might be a squeeze at times, because he challenges our thinking and our behavior and our attitudes and our values. He challenges the very core of who we are, because he wants to give us life. He wants to give us his life in abundance. And he wants us to be his disciples. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, what we've received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit, so that we understand what God is doing in us. We understand the process and the values of the kingdom of heaven, so we can live the full life that we are promised and be witnesses for him. When I came to faith, and I had this experience where the Spirit of God just opened my understanding in a totally new way. Suddenly, I saw God. I understood what he was trying to do. I had a different world picture immediately, because I saw God in it and not just me. And that's what God does when we come to him. He opens our heart first and our understanding. And so as we're living the Christian life and the Spirit of God is living within us, it helps us to face circumstances in a totally different way. It helps us to understand what God is trying to do and not just the things that are happening to us. Because life, as we keep saying, is not easy, and there are loads of people here going through stuff this morning. The stuff of life, which can be really, really hard. But when we face it with the Spirit of God, we face it in a different way than we would in the natural. See, God very often allows things to happen to us. Very often we go through circumstances that actually are about changing us, about challenging us, about where we put our faith, how we're putting our faith in him. See, I believe that as Jesus is living in us, he empowers us to live a different kind of life. Our focus isn't just on this life. It isn't just on who I am, but it is on what is God trying to do in me and what am I doing for other people, and ultimately our eternal life as well. We have talked about heaven at the end of last year, but if we understand the reality of heaven, it helps us deal with some of the stuff we face in life in a totally different way, because we have that assurance in our heart that eternity is secure for each of us. We've got to live a different lifestyle. John 21, verse 15 to 17. This is Jesus had died, he'd been resurrected, and he was meeting with his disciples. And this is quite a challenging conversation that Jesus was having with Peter. So when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I don't know whether you want to put yourself in that position where Jesus is saying to you, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he's waiting for a response from us. Jesus was establishing Peter's love for him, knowing that a few days before, Peter had denied Jesus three times. You know the story. Three times he had denied knowing Jesus. And Jesus was challenging Peter's heart now. He said, "You would never leave me. You said you would stand with me, and yet you denied me three times. Do you love me?" "Of course I love you." And Jesus used both agape and filial love. So agape is a selfless love. It's giving to others. Filio is an affectionate love. And Jesus was trying to find out where Peter was in his love for him. Jesus knew that without love, Peter couldn't feed his sheep and build the church of Jesus Christ. It was essential because love is our motivation to do anything for Christ. Love for him must come before anything that we do. Peter had to be motivated by his love for Christ to accept the call of Jesus to feed his sheep. And we do as well. Maintaining our love can be hard. And sometimes we can fall out of love with Jesus. It's great to know that he never falls out of love with us. Continually he loves us. Even when sometimes we feel he doesn't, he does. His love is with mercy and grace. His love comes no matter what we do, no matter what we think, no matter what we say. His love for us is never diminished. What diminishes sometimes is us giving him access to our heart, because the narrow road is squeezing us. And we go, "I don't want to do this anymore." But his love for us never changes. We often remind ourselves about growing weary. And it is easy to grow weary with doing good. But if we want to see a harvest, then we've got to keep on going. We've not got to grow weary with doing the good things that God has called us to do. And the only way we can do that is by being motivated by our love for Christ. The moment we take our eyes off him, the moment we do things without his love in our heart, is the moment that we stop loving him and we stop being effective. So it's a real challenge to continually being in relationship and in love with Jesus. In Revelation 2, we find interesting. It's an interesting book, but I've just picked this out, and this is the angel of the church in Ephesus. Write these things. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. Go back to basics. If you've fallen out of love with Jesus, just talk to him. It says, repent and do the things you did at first. And so we've got to go back to step one, and we've got to begin working our relationship with God out again. But God is just waiting to break into our hearts when we've fallen out of love with him. He never stops loving us. It tells us that the Holy Spirit just fills our heart with his love. And if you've ever been loved, if he's poured his Spirit into your heart, it's an amazing experience, but it's got to be our motivation to continue being his disciple. Jesus knows that without his love in our hearts, we cannot continue to fulfill his good will. There's a couple of challenging verses in the Bible, probably many challenging verses. But in John 14:15, it says this: if you love me, keep my commands. It's fairly straightforward, that, isn't it? If you love me, if you're saying to me that you are a child of mine, that you are a disciple, you'll keep my commands. You'll do what I ask you to do. You won't just go your own way. You'll stay on this narrow path so that you can receive everything that I have for you. A couple of verses later, in verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. There's got to be a love and an obedience in our heart for Christ to live there and to begin to work new things in us so that we can express to those around us who God is by the way that we live. We just shine as stars day by day. I don't know whether you've ever tried doing something that your heart isn't in. Mine is painting and decorating and gardening. I hate it. I do it because I have to, but I loathe every moment of it. It's not enjoyable. I'm just glad when it's over. Give me a car engine or something mechanical, and I love to take them apart and fix them and put them back together because I have an affinity with that. And if our walk with Jesus is like, I've just got to do this because I've got to do it. There's no pleasure in it. It's hard work. I just want to get it over with. Then our walk with Jesus is very, very difficult and painful. But if we love him, it's a joy to be obedient to him, to allow him to work in our heart, to take us to places that we never expected, to be excited every day that we wake up with, not knowing what God is going to bring to you and what he's going to do through you. And it's why Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, because if Peter was in any way unsure about his love for Jesus, then the plans for the early church would have been scuppered. Jesus needed to know that Peter loved him, and Peter needed to confess to his own heart as well that he loved Jesus so that he could feed his sheep. Love is a very complex topic, both in the church and I suppose in our own personal lives. Love is a complex thing. It's emotional, it's a commitment. Sometimes it makes us feel good, but real love, the love that we're talking about when we love Jesus, isn't because we want Jesus to make us feel good. There are times when life can be hard for a Christian, and we sometimes can feel excluded from God's love. But the love that we're talking about when we talk about Jesus is recognizing that without him we are nothing. He has given us all that he had, that we might have all that he wants to give to us. And sometimes when it's tough, we've got to remind ourselves that God loves us and allow that love to just work and burn in our hearts. So we don't love Jesus just to make us feel good. We love Jesus because of all that he's done for us, all that he's given to us, and we have to remind ourselves of this continually. Every morning, God is good. Every morning, I love you, God. Because if we allow the thinking and the attitudes of this world to flood our minds, we soon lose our love for Christ. As we mature in our faith, our love for Jesus is motivated through hard times, because our love is more than a feeling. And we accept the responsibility of our calling in Christ. Otherwise, we do grow weary in doing good things. We talked about the vine previously, about how if we stay connected to the vine, that the life of Jesus flows into our life. And we begin to bear fruit. We begin to be changed. We begin to be transformed. We begin to just work out this salvation that he's given to us in a new way. But we've got to stay connected to the vine. We've got to be continually being filled with his love, which is our motivation to live an obedient Christian life. One of our core scriptures here is Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. And we've not mentioned this for quite a while, but let's just revisit this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And it's the intrinsic truth that when we love God with everything that we are fulfilling the commandments, really. Because our heart is motivated by love for him, we will be obedient. And with his love in our heart, we can love our neighbour as ourselves. And sometimes that can be hard to do, to love those around us, who very often can cause us quite a lot of pain, because that's just the way of life. But we've got to love your neighbour as yourself. And we can only do that when we are motivated and filled with love for God, and his love is in our hearts. It's the key, really, to a disciple growing in God. When we love God, his returned love empowers us to love others. We become the witnesses or the message carriers to our community, to those who we live with. We understand that God sent Jesus to die for the world, and we are tasked with being his witnesses and making disciples. I asked a few weeks ago if what you've got other people would want. If what you are living in Christ, is it attractive to those around us? Because that's really an effective disciple's life, to be that message carrying. Everywhere we go, to carry this amazing message and be contagious in the way that we live out our faith. I suppose as I just close down, the question that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" is a really important question for each of us here this morning. When he says, "Do you love me?" Well, if you love me, you'll do what I command. But it's not a directive. It's something that if you love me, you'll do what I command. You'll just do what I want you to do. You'll put yourself on the back seat and allow me to be the front seat driver. That you'll impact those around us, that you'll stay on the narrow road, and that way we receive everything that God has got for us. So it's a really important question that we can ask ourselves, do you love me? And maybe you can think about that through this week. But if the answer is I'm not sure, or maybe not as much as I used to, there is always a way back to God. Always. And we just have to repent and allow him to pour his love into our hearts. And we can begin loving him again. We want to make a difference in our community, in the lives of those around us. Let's together love Jesus and demonstrate him in our lives. Thank you.